Inside your bulletins, a green insert. It is our sermon notes for today. Big idea, care about the things that have great value. Now that's sort of a duh, like we care about things that matter. We tend not to care about things that don't really matter. Sometimes we get a little focused on something that really doesn't give a rip at all. It just doesn't affect us, it doesn't matter, and we get so preoccupied on that little tiny thing. But broadly speaking, we value most the things that have the greatest value, and we don't pay attention to things that don't really matter all that much. What Jesus is inviting us to think about in these two stories is what should matter to you. What should have value to you? See, that's the thing, not what does, but what should have value. And in these two sections, Jesus presses on what matters to you. What do you get focused on? What do you dream about? What do you make plans for? What matters most to you? Also pregnant within this is the concept of what matters to God. What things does God care about most? And Jesus will say, well, this one thing matters to God more than this other thing matters to God. He does it in both of the paragraphs. So we're thinking today about what has value. And I want you to think about what has value to you. When you close your eyes, what pops into your mind? Are they the things of the Lord? Are they the things that matter to the Lord? Or are they things that really, they're going to burn on the last day when Christ takes us home to glory? You know, this world is passing away and the things of it are passing away. But are we too invested here? Jesus said earlier, store up treasures in heaven where moths don't eat away, rust doesn't corrode, thieves don't break in and steal. Store up treasures there. Have your value there. So in this section, let's look at those two big ideas. The first idea that we want to think about in letter A, in the first paragraph, is that Jesus illustrates his compassion for hungering people. And he invites us to go and learn to have compassion for people more than for zeal for rules. Now I know, you know, we're growing up in Bible church, all right, Bible church. And in the Bible church movement, the truth matters to us, right? Truth matters. And we love to figure out what's true. And we love to sort of criticize people that got it wrong. All right, and so there are denominational arguments. This denomination thinks that denomination's stupid because they believe this and we believe that. And we have a zeal for the truth, and we have a zeal for God's word, and we have a zeal for doing what's right as we read God's word. But Jesus attacks the Pharisees for maybe the same thing he would attack us for, which is you forgot what matters to God more than the rules and the truth is that we're having compassion towards people that are hurting. And in this section, there are people hungering. His disciples got hungry, verse 1 says. Now, we don't know how hungry they were. Were they just a little peckish? Were they hangry? Were they like crawling on the ground because they did not have enough energy to actually get up and lift up their head and go walking? They're like fatigued to the point of fainting. Like, how hungry are these people? How hungry were they? We know they were hungry enough to, verse 1, began to pluck the heads of grain and eat them. Like, that takes a lot of hunger, right? In our family, some of us get picky about this food or that food, and you'd have to be pretty hungry to eat the thing that you don't particularly care for. Imagine putting in the effort to, as you're walking through the grain fields, pick a couple heads of grain and rub them with your hands so all the chaff blows away. And then you've got those little kernels and you're chewing on those kernels. Like, I'd have to be pretty hungry to do that. That seems a little raw, a little rough. I like my grain toasted, thank you very much, right? I like it pulverized into flour, kneaded into a lump of dough, baked in the oven. Like I want to have some bread. I don't want to chew on some kernels. And that's what they were doing. You had to be pretty hungry to do that. So back in chapter 10, Jesus had sent the 12 out to go to the whole region of Israel. And he said to them in verse 10, he said, "Don't take a bag with you." And then the end of the verse says, "For the laborer is worthy of his food." In other words, you're not packing your own lunch. You're depending on the kindness of other people to feed you. So you're just going out preaching the gospel, and someone's going to take you in. Someone's going to feed you. Someone's going to put you to rest in their house, and they're going to put a roof over your head as you're traveling. And you're depending on the kindness of other people, just two chapters earlier. So if they were living subsistence on the kindness of other people, generosity, now, two chapters later, maybe they are a little hungry because maybe people aren't totally hospitable. Remember, he had said to them in chapter 10, if that town doesn't receive you, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Well, if the laborer is worthy of his food and the village doesn't feed you, you're going hungry because you didn't pack a bag. So these disciples probably are, over the course of weeks and months, a little undernourished. And now they're taking a hike with Jesus, and they're so hungry they're eating food by plucking grains from the side of the path. And it says in verse 2 that the Pharisees saw this, and what did they do? Well, they began to criticize Jesus for doing this. Interestingly, it doesn't say Jesus permitted them to do it. It doesn't say Jesus instructed them to do it, but he's the one that gets criticized for it because they're his followers. And he should have turned around and said, "Hey, y'all, don't be working on Sabbath." He should have been doing that, taking care of that, making sure they weren't. Rather, Jesus had compassion on his hungering followers, and he allowed this to happen either by his omission or commission. Jesus allowed that circumstance to happen, that they were doing what the Pharisees thought was inappropriate. Interestingly, though, the Pharisees are also walking on Sabbath because they saw that the disciples were doing this. Now, they're, verse 9, on their way to synagogue, but they're walking through a grain field, right? That's what verse 1 says. They're on their way to synagogue, but they're walking through a grain field, and the Pharisees are walking to synagogue as well, and they see this happening. The Pharisees are stretching out their legs. And yet, once they get to the synagogue, they criticize Jesus, and they criticize this lame man, because the lame man stretched out his hand. The lame man isn't allowed to stretch out his hand, but verse 1 and 2, the Pharisees are allowed to stretch out their legs. Go figure, right? Kind of like the irony is just dripping. The hypocrisy is so apparent. In Jewish law, not in the Bible, but in their added extra rules, the Pharisees had added rules about how long can you walk on Sabbath before it becomes work, right? Because you're not allowed to do any work on Sabbath. That's what the command of God is. Well, how much walking is work? Because we do have to walk to synagogue to worship the Lord together. Right? There weren't cars back then. So you can't walk so long that it becomes exertion. But how long can you walk? So they figured out this long of a distance is a Sabbath day journey. And to take one more step would be work. But you can do that. And the Pharisees came up with lots of ways around their own rules. For they said, well, you know, this distance, let's say it's a mile and a half. I don't remember how long it is. A mile and a half is a Sabbath day journey. But I have to get to my friend's house, which is 2 miles away. How am I going to do that? If I set up a tent on Friday, halfway between my friend's house and mine, then I can go to my tent, take a little rest, and then go to the rest of the way. Because I've built that tent, it's an extension of my house. I've taken my rest, and now I can keep walking. You see, they have their extra rules that God never said. And to get around their extra rules, they add even extra rules to get around their extra rules. And they're mad at the disciples of Jesus for just rubbing their hand against the grass and picking out some grain. That's work. But setting up a tent the day before, like, that's a lot of effort. That's a lot of extra effort beyond what the disciples were doing. But it's okay, because it's not on Sabbath day that they built that tent. Let's keep going. So they criticized Jesus, verse 2. Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It was lawful to walk along a path and to pluck some grain from your neighbor's field. You were allowed to do that. Particularly the poor were allowed to do that. That's what Ruth was doing in Ruth chapter 2 when she was gleaning the field of Boaz. Remember that part of the story? And the poor could go and they could take from the edges of the path, they could take some grain. And so it's not lawful. They're not stealing. That's not the law they're breaking. The law they're breaking is they're working on the day of rest. That's what the Pharisees are accusing the disciples of. So the disciples are putting obedience to the law above compassion for hungry people, truly undernourished people. It's almost more work. It's almost less restful to go hungry on Sabbath than it is to glean on Sabbath. Do you get that? Like, imagine being hungry and you're not allowed to eat because you didn't pack a meal and you can't thresh your neighbor's field. Being hungry is unrestful. Do you get what I'm getting at? So stay in that state, the Pharisees are saying, because you're not allowed to glean your neighbor's field on Sabbath. And Jesus' response is to tell two stories from the Bible. Now, this is a clever idea to go against Bible thumpers. When there are Bible thumpers thumping Bible at you, a good way to handle that is to say, let's go and actually open the Bible together. And let's see what it says. Did you ever read the story of David? He and his fellow soldiers were starving. And they were near the tabernacle of God. So they went to the priest. This is 1 Samuel chapter 21. They go to the priest and say, we're starving. Could you give us some bread? Even 5 loaves of bread would be enough to feed us. There were hundreds and hundreds of his soldiers. And all he's asking for is 5 loaves of bread. And the priest said, I don't have any bread except for the bread that's in the presence of God. What the Old Testament calls the showbread. This is bread inside the tabernacle, the holy place, that there are 12 loaves of bread, and they're there to represent the 12 tribes of Israel before God. And the law says that the priests are allowed to eat the leftover bread when they replace it with new bread. So they've baked these new 12 loaves, they take off the old 12, put on the fresh 12, and the priests get to eat the old 12 loaves. And so the priest says, David, all I have are these 12 old loaves, but only priests are allowed to eat them. The priest shows compassion on David and says, I know you're not allowed to eat this bread, but have you and your men kept away from your wives in the recent past? Have you recently slept with your wives? And David says, no, we've been out on this mission this whole time. So what is the priest saying by that? Not that a woman is unclean, but when a man and a woman come together, they're not ceremonially fit to enter the tabernacle. So the Old Testament is clear. The priest has to step aside from his wife while he's serving in the temple, in the tabernacle. And after his service is over, he and his wife can continue to have love together. But while he's in ministry, while that time of ministry, he has to step away from his wife. So he asked David, have you and your men stepped away from your wives during this time? And he says, yes, we have. We've been on the mission. So the priest shows compassion despite disobeying the law of Moses. He shows compassion and gives David the bread. And David and his starving men are nourished. Also interesting in that story, the same story, is David says, do you have any weapons? Because, you know, he was running away from Saul. He didn't have a chance to grab his weapons. He said, all I have is the sword of Goliath, and it rightfully belongs to you anyway. So if you want it, take it. So David takes the sword. And David says, interestingly, this is way off topic, but David says, it stands alone. Like, that weapon stands. There is no weapon in that category. I love it. It's the one and only. Similar to Jesus, the one and only. But interesting. Okay. So that's the first story. And then the second story is about the priest. He says this in verse 5. Have you not read in the law? So again, he's saying, let's go back to the Bible. In the Bible, God affirmed that it was proper for David to eat this bread, even though eating that bread as a Judahite, not a Levite, was breaking the law. It was fitting to show compassion on this man. Verse 5, have you not read in the law, number 2, how on the Sabbath, priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? What does Jesus mean by this? When the priests are working in the temple, offering sacrifices on Sabbath, they're working. They are doing their profession on the day of rest. And by working on Sabbath, they're profaning Sabbath. That's what Jesus is getting at. Interestingly, it's still true today as pastors. Like, we're working on the day of rest. Y'all are taking your rest. The pastor's working. But don't feel too bad because, you know, pastors only work one day a week anyway. Okay, which is not true. Lazo, I told you I would joke about that, but there you go. So the priests are working on the day of rest, and yet they are guiltless, though they profane Sabbath in their work. Why? Because God is worthy of worship, and needy people need to meet with God. And so the priest needs to work so that people in need can meet with their God. What a precious truth that is. And so Jesus says, look, you know, we're doing necessary things. We're doing compassionate things. And it's fitting. It's fitting to do that compassionate thing even on a Sabbath. If I would let my men starve because we had to keep the law, I would not be a very compassionate master. That's what Jesus is driving at. So, he gives them an assignment. Verse 7. If you, he's talking to the Pharisees, if you had known what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. So Jesus, in a third way, uses the Bible to prove that he did a fitting and right thing, that to show compassion on needy people is step number one. Once you've done step number one, then you're allowed to do step number two. Obedience comes after compassion. Sacrifice comes after compassion. That the first thing in God's heart is to show compassion to people. Even if it means violating rules of God, God wants his people to show compassion to people that are in a real need. Go and learn this, Jesus says to them. You Bible thumpers, you think you know it all, yet you don't know what's the center of God's heart, which is compassion on people. If you've gone through the Bible and you think God is a just judge and he hates sin, those are good lessons to observe, but that is a secondary compulsion of God. The primary push from God's heart is compassion, is mercy, is forgetfulness. I will remember your sins no more. That's the heartbeat of God. Why? Because God is love. God is love. Never in the Bible do we read God is justice. God is judgment. We don't read those things. Is God just? Yes. Does God judge? Yes. But he is not those attributes. God is love. Interestingly, that this quote that Jesus tells them, go and learn this, verse 7. Go and learn this. Did you look in your footnote or your sidebar? Where does that quote come from? I desire mercy, verse 7, not sacrifice. It's in the prophet Hosea. Hosea, do you know anything about Hosea? Hosea. Well, he's the first word of the national anthem, right? Oh, no, that's different. That's different. Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, a holy man of God, separated from the world, pure as an example to the other people. He was a prophet of God. And what does God assign this prophet to do? You know Gomer, the town prostitute? I want you to go and take her and marry her so that she no longer has to give her body to make ends meet. Would you show your faithful commitment, love to this woman of ill repute? Go and bring her in. Give her safety and shelter and love her. Not make love to her. Not use her for her body. Love her. Because God said to Hosea, like you loving this woman who is impure, I, God, love Israel that is impure. And as you are a visible illustration, you're showing Israel how much God loves them by you loving this woman. And throughout the story of Hosea, Gomer runs away from him. She goes back to her business. She goes back to her trade. She runs and is faithless with other men. And Hosea keeps bringing her back. The way God keeps bringing back his wicked people, the way your God cleans you up and takes you back when you sin against him. He is faithful and he is just, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I think it's so amazing that Jesus takes them to Hosea, because if there was ever an illustration of compassion, it's that. And he says to them, don't just know this, go and learn this. This is the heartbeat of God, go and learn this. Just a couple verses on God's mercy. Go back to chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 13. We see a very similar thing here in Matthew 9, verse 13. He says a very similar thing. All right. Jesus is eating with Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew invited his friends over who are also tax collectors and sinners. Verse 10, the Pharisees have a problem with this. Why is Jesus doing this? Verse 12, Jesus heard it. And what does he say? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus just perpetually drives, you Bible thumpers, go and learn the Bible. God is full of compassion, ready to show compassion to anyone. A couple other verses. We know the Good Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. And in verse 6, it says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. One translation says they will chase me all the days of my life. God's mercy and God's goodness chase us. I love that. We know the heart of God from Ephesians 2, verse 4. While we were dead in sin, verse 1, God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he raised us together with Christ while we were dead. So I love the phrase there in Ephesians 2, 4, God being rich in mercy. And then one that applies to us in James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says that wisdom from above bulges with mercy, overflows with mercy. That wisdom that comes down from above, wisdom that James is inviting us to embrace, wisdom from above bulges with mercy. I've got a bunch of bulges. Mercy is not one of them. I need to go and learn that. That I need to be abundant in mercy the way that Christ was. Well, we are developing the theme of compassion for people in need. And while Jesus showed compassion for hungering people, now he has entered the synagogue and he shows compassion for infirmed people. This is our second point, letter B, compassion for infirmed people over valuable property. So what matters most to you? Rules or people? What matters more to you? Your property or hurting people? Because Jesus is going to be challenged. They're going to say to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus responds with a beautiful story that any one of the people in that room would have connected with. None of us would connect with this, except maybe Gretchen and Caroline and Molly might connect with it. Because you love sheep. That's why. Which one of you, if you had your sheep fall into a pit on Sabbath, which one of you would not put in effort to rescue your sheep from that pit? And I'm thinking, I'm really glad I don't have sheep. They would end up in some pit, and that sounds like a lot of effort. But here's a man who fell in a pit of infirmity. He fell into lameness, the unuse of his arm. He could not use it. It was withered, it was shriveled, it was not useful. And here's a man that has fallen into a pit, and every Sabbath, all y'all watch him suffering. Should I not show him some compassion when y'all would show compassion on your sheep, your property? You'll show compassion on your property, but you won't show compassion on a man? And what does Jesus say about that man versus your sheep? Now, all you pet owners out there, and I use the word owner, which one of you considers your dog your part of your family? I'm not asking for raising hands. I'm about to criticize y'all. I see bumper stickers when I'm driving. I love my grand puppy. Or I'm a furry parent. Or what is this about the furry, my furry baby, my furry kid? I don't understand this. That we treat animals as if they are blood relation to us. And I just want you to sit with what Jesus says for a minute. I'm not trying to destroy you. But Jesus says, is not a man of greater value than a sheep? Is not your hurting brother or sister more important than your dog? That, listen, critters are born and they die, and God loves them, and he created them, and they're special. But you are special in a different way. Every human, the youngest to the oldest, those in the womb, those out of the womb, those with great chronic ailments, those with serious mental or emotional problems, those with serious physical problems. People of every variety are more important than your personal property. And a sheep, though you might love it, is property, not family. We all are each other's family. We are blood relation. The blood of Jesus Christ has united us as family. And y'all matter to me. And we all ought to matter to each other. And when we show compassion to someone who's hurting, that's important to the heart of God, because God cares about people infinitely more than God cares for the critters. Now, we can love our critters. Please, go keep loving your critters. Don't call them your children, and your children's animals, don't call them your grandchildren, because they are not. And they are not your furry kids, and they are property. We fought a war to say that people are not property. That you can't own a man the way you can own a cow. And you can't own a woman the way you can own a cotton field. We fought a war. Hundreds of thousands of us died to say people matter to the heart of God. At Christmas, we sing one of these Christmas carols, and O Holy Night. It doesn't say in one of the verses, and it was written during the suffrage movement. Doesn't it say, the slave is our brother, right? That on this special heartfelt time of year, we're saying to each other, the slave is our brother. How dare we call them property? How dare we call them a slave? They're our brother. So showing compassion for people, Jesus drives us to think that, all right? And so he says in verse 12, I want you to sit with this. How much more value is a man than a sheep? How much more value, I would say today, is a man than a car? You were driving down the road and somebody's standing in the middle of the road and you either have to hit that person or you have to hit the guardrail and ruin your car. Which are you going to destroy, the man or your car? Well, I hope you swerve and destroy your car. I hope you do. Because that person, no matter if they're drunk or drugged out on their mind or they're having a mental episode or for whatever reason, they're in the middle of the road. I hope you destroy your property before destroying that person. They matter to the heart of God. They are of much value. Jesus thinks that humanity is of so great a value. He died to give us life. That's how much he cares about humanity. And he's teaching us to go and learn that. Go and embrace that into your own heart, that God's vision for people is your vision for people. And so change your totem pole of values. God matters most. Others matter next. I'm way down here at the bottom. That's the priority level. Okay. Last bit. He asks the man to stretch out his hand the way earlier that the Pharisees had stretched out their legs in the grain field. The man stretched it out. It was restored healthy like the other. And this is the heart of God, that he wants to restore us to what we should have been all along. That God shows compassion in restoring us to the way we were supposed to be. We were broken since the garden. God's compassionate heart drives him to restore us to our original state. And we are that work in progress by the work of God's Holy Spirit. Until the day that Jesus brings us home, we will be like him when we see him. 1 John chapter 3 teaches us. So with that, I want you to take courage. I also want to prepare you for something terrible. Verse 14, that throughout the rest of this book, Jesus is on a downward spiral towards his crucifixion. Because beginning here, with a compassionate God on display, verse 14, the religious leaders went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. They began to conspire against compassion. They began to seek the destruction of love on display. And I guess I wonder, you know, as we love God's word, are there ways in which we use God's word to harm other people rather than show compassion to other people? We are prone as Bible thumpers to thump people with our Bibles. And they were seeking to destroy Jesus. Let us be like Jesus, not the religious leaders. Let us learn to love people and show perfect compassion and mercy towards them. Care for what God thinks has great value. Lord, we love you and we're so thankful for your word, this word that you say to us. You rabble, I love you. This is God's heart towards us. We were wandering and astray. We were sheep wandering far from the flock. We had lost our path in our freedom and independence. And we were helplessly, hopelessly lost. And then a good shepherd came chasing after to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from the wolf of death, to rescue us from the lion of sin, to bring us back to the family of God, the fold of his flock. Thank you for being a compassionate shepherd, Jesus. Thank you that we are thought of by you as of infinite value, that you would give up your life to give us life eternal. And I just think of my sheep out here. I think of a man, a woman, a young person here this morning that has not yet been brought back to the fold of God. Jesus is walking through the room looking for that lost sheep. You're of infinite value to him. Greater than an actual sheep, you have great value to your shepherd, your spiritual shepherd, Jesus. And he wants to rescue you. His rod and his staff comfort you. He leads you to green pastures, to quiet and safe waters. But you need to embrace Jesus as your shepherd, as your master, as your leader, as your friend. You need to bring him into your heart, as we sang earlier, since Jesus came into my heart. I sang it with vigor because it happened to me. Maybe it hasn't yet happened to you that you have not yet brought Jesus into your heart. And friend, today I want you to sit with the compassion of your God. He loves you. He's merciful. He wants you, but he waits on you. He waits for your heart to say, "Yes, Jesus, I welcome you in." The Bible says elsewhere, he stands at the door and he knocks. And if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in and he'll be with you and dine with you and sit with you. But you have to hear his voice and open that door of your heart. Friend, I wonder if today is the day for you to enjoy and embrace the mercy and compassion of God. To open that door, it's a prayer of faith. It's a simple request, "Lord Jesus, come in. For I believe you died on the cross to take away my sin. I believe you died and you were buried. Yet 3 days later, you came to life. You began to live once again. And Jesus, I'm asking for that same power that rose you to give life to my body and my soul. Come into my heart and raise me from my spiritual death." For I have done wrong against you. I have disobeyed your word. And yet I want to be restored. So come into my life, Jesus. Welcome to the family of God, friend, if that was your prayer to Almighty God. For the rest of us, Lord, those of us walking with you, Lord Jesus, teach us to be like you, full of compassion to people who are hurting, people hungering, people infirmed, people with emotional concerns or relational breakdowns or financial difficulties or whatever is going on in their life, sin and death and the world, ruin. And Lord, we need to care about ruined people. They can be restored by your kindness. And they can be introduced to your kindness by our kindness. So let us not be Bible thumpers that beat people up with your word, but rather let us learn your word for ourselves. And it teaches us to be compassionate and merciful the way that Jesus was. So let us run with that and apply that to our lives, we pray. Lord, we want to sing and worship you. We want to go to our classes and talk about living this out in our everyday life. So would you help us as we learn? We pray in Jesus' name.